Morning again. I think I've said it, and I'll say it again, and I'll say it again, and I'll probably after that say it at least 100 more times. I love Easter. I love Easter so much, and it really goes back, honestly, it goes back when I was a high school student, and the church that I attended as a high school student, there was a man there by the name of Barney. And Barney will always be in my heart forever. And Barney played the organ. We had an old classic organ at the church. And he would come and he would play that organ like no one could play it. But Easter would come around. And he had this button, this big button. He'd polish that button up. And it said right on there, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." And every Easter he would come and it would just be the biggest smile on his face. Because that's what he loved to declare. The fact that we serve a risen God. We have a risen Savior in Jesus Christ. He is risen. No. He is risen. Oh, it is such a wonderful thing. And I ask this question, do you understand? Do you understand what this means? Do you understand when we say he's not dead? That we say Jesus is not dead. Do we understand what that means? We can look at all of the other religions. Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, any of them. They all have something in common that is not what Jesus is. Everything they have in common, they're all dead. You can go to their tombs and they're still there. Jesus? Empty. The cross that he died on? Empty. My heart? Filled. This is who we serve. He has defeated death. I love the question. Oh, death, where is your sting? Because you don't even have it anymore. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name in the power of your risen Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you would love us so much that you would not only send your Son, but that he would go to the cross, that he would die, and that you would accept that as sacrifice for our sins. Father, I pray that this morning would be a morning that glorifies you, that glorifies your Son, that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that, Father, that if there is anything here that blocks us from understanding just what the resurrection is, I'm praying right now, Lord, that it is gone. Because there is nothing between us and you, as your Son has declared, it is finished. We thank you for this morning. We praise you. Amen. Christmas morning comes around, and the night before, kids all across the world wait in anticipation, right? You can't wait to get up, to get to the presence. That was me last night. I just couldn't wait to get to this morning. I went to bed somewhere around, I don't know, 3 o'clock. Got up around 5 o'clock. Went to the sunrise service. Heard the word of God as the sun comes over. Oh, something beautiful about that. Then we came here and we had breakfast, we had pancakes, we broke the fast. I've been fasting in terms of Lent. In particular, I'd given up all my soda and everything, and I had this bottle of Coke just waiting in my office, 48 days, sitting there. It was good. We had pancakes. They made this one special for me. I think it looks like a cub. You know, as in, because Cubs are my favorite team. I'm saving it for World Series. This morning, we're going to be looking at the Easter story. I love to tell the Easter story. I could tell the Easter story every Sunday. In fact, that's what we do. It's called the Gospel. And this morning, we're going to be doing that. We're going to be looking at the Easter story this morning in particular through just a couple of the Gospels. We'll be looking through Luke. We'll be going through John. With a little bit of Job in. I do want to say this real quick this morning, that perhaps this is your first time here. Maybe church isn't your normal thing. And I don't want the scripture in terms of trying to find it in a Bible to be such a mysterious thing. We're going to have the scripture up here. But I do want to make sure you understand that God's word is living. It's alive, just as active as Jesus is. We would love for you to have the word of God. If you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles in the pews. There's some Bibles out there. They're not our Bibles. They're your Bibles. And I would just encourage you that if this morning, perhaps if you're leaving this place and you don't have one, you just take one. But this morning we're going to be looking at this story of resurrection, the story of Jesus. We're going to start in Luke. It says, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared." These are some ladies who are going to the tomb. They're going there because, see, Jesus died just shortly before. And, well, it fell on the Sabbath. You can't do work on the Sabbath. So they did their best to get Jesus into the tomb, but they've come back to prepare him because, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but, well, dead things decompose. Dead things smell. They've come to prepare the body for its final rest. As they come, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. See, the thing is that he was put into a tomb and then this large stone was there. Well, it's just a door. It's just a big rock. Well, this particular big rock, was being guarded by some soldiers. See, Jesus wasn't just some ordinary guy. The Romans wanted to make sure he stayed there, no matter what. That's a whole different story, and that's a whole different surprise. But see, they come, and they find the stone rolled away. Well, perhaps somebody moved it for them so that they could easily get in there and take care of it, because they were going to have to ask somebody to move it, and these ladies certainly couldn't. But it says, "But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" Every now and then there's this phrase, this question that just comes out of the Bible that just strikes me to the core. Often it's a question that's actually being asked either by God or by his messengers, in this case, the angels. The question is, why? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you here? Perhaps I could ask you that question this morning. Why are you here? These men, these angels, as these ladies approach, they're asking this question: what makes you think that Jesus would be here? Now, remember, the last thing that they remember seeing Jesus was, well, him dying on the cross. They remember seeing the body lowered, wrapped, placed. Why wouldn't he be there? So they've come back to the tomb to finish the job. He's dead. Dead things don't just get up and move. Why wouldn't he be there? I mean, I would think that as they ask this question, why are you here? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? The thought that would be crossed there would be like, why wouldn't we be here? I mean, this is where you find dead people, right? It's a guarantee. You go to any cemetery, that's where you're going to find them. They go to Jesus' tomb. He should be in there because that's where they put him. That's where he belongs. See, the question is much more profound than this. It's not about a dead person. The question really is, why do you think he's dead? Back in Genesis, the beginning, right after the fall, Adam's there, Eve's there, they're in the garden. They've been told, don't touch that tree. Don't eat from that tree. But they do. They eat from the tree, and then suddenly they find themselves naked. Understand, they've been naked the whole entire time, but all of a sudden it took on this whole new meaning. They're naked. It says they were filled with shame. So they hid. They play a game of hide-and-go-seek with God. God actually comes in the garden and he yells out, "Where are you?" Just to let you know something. If you ever play a game of hide and go seek with God, you're going to lose. He knows where you are. He wants them to come out. There's no reason for them not to come out. No, they can't. They're naked. They're feeling shame. And they explain this to God. And God asks them one of those profound questions, just as these angels have asked them here. Who told you this? Who told you that you are naked? See, it's at that moment he's really asking, why is it that you trusted? Why is it that you trusted someone else to tell you who you are rather than me? See, God made them this way, naked and everything. The serpent, the devil, and ultimately sin comes in to convince them that suddenly the way they are, the way God made them, was somehow a bad thing. Sin's been, well, it's been redefined. Everything's been redefined. The way God made them has been redefined. Everything becomes backwards. See, it's sin. Sin separates us from God. It's sin that separates us from understanding who God made us to be. Sin, in the end, is trusting others, someone else, not God. So the angels come. Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? I don't know. If I came to that moment, I think my sarcasm might start to poke out a little bit. Because we're not looking for the living. They weren't. They weren't looking for the living. I mean, Jesus was dead. They saw it on Friday. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Because this is where we left him. Why would we go anywhere else? See, we don't see things the way God does, the way Jesus does. We see things in this very limited, boxed-in fashion. We think we're so advanced, but yet we are so blind. We don't see things in the way that they were meant to be. See, when it comes to, well, naked bodies, well, that's what we see. We see naked bodies. It creates all sorts of problems. There's lust and there's envy and shame. We don't see his creation anymore, his handiwork, or worse yet, we don't see him. We were made in his image, after all. Who told us that suddenly that image was no good? See, we tend to seek the dead amongst the dead. It's their proper place to be. They've come to where the dead are. I want to take you over to Job for a second. Job 14 says this. It says, "For there is hope for a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again and that its shoots will not cease. Though its roots grow old in the earth and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last." And where is he? "As water fails from a lake and a river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again. Till the heavens are no more, he will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol." That's the grave. "That you would conceal me until your wrath be past, until it passes over. That you would anoint me a set time and remember me." There's this image of a tree, and perhaps you've seen it, where you've seen a stump, and where this tree had been cut down, suddenly there is something new growing out of it. And so Job gives us this image of this tree that grows out of it. See, the reality is this: life does not end when we think it ends. But it would seem that we can come away with saying, well, the tree. A tree might have hope to sprout again. But the best man can do? Go to the dirt. That's really all the hope there is for us, isn't it? That's what the world tells us. We just die. When it's over, it's over. But see, that's not seeing it the way God does. What's even funnier, in kind of a sad ha-ha sort of way, not just a few months before the events of Jesus going to the cross, Jesus is at a different tomb. He's at the tomb of Lazarus, and I love the story of Lazarus. But he's there, and there's that moment, the verse that everyone can quote, right? Jesus wept. He's there, and he weeps. He sobs. He cries. Because, see, the people that are there, they see death as final. He doesn't cry for the loss of Lazarus, his friend. He cries because of the people that are mourning Lazarus, because they don't get it. They haven't seen the big picture yet. They don't understand why he's here. They don't understand why he's come. See, Jesus did not come, listen to me, Jesus did not come simply to die for our sins. That's not the only reason he came. He did not come just to die for our sins. Many a lamb has been sacrificed in that very manner. No, see, if he just simply dies, it's only temporary then. No. See, there has to be a resurrection. Now, this statement, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? I don't want to bore you with original languages, but I do love going back to it. That word living, it's zao. Zao. It means to be active with vigor. It means to be endless in the kingdom of God. And then there's dead. We know that word. It's nekros. Nekros means one who has breathed his last, destitute of life, inactive. Do you understand that these two words are in complete opposition to one another? There cannot be one and the other at the same time. You cannot be both living and dead. It is either or. You cannot get more opposite than these two words. The angels say, why are you looking for the living? In other words, he's not dead. In fact, we go back to Luke. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men? Stop. Do you understand that man thinks he killed God? No, it was part of the plan. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. Jesus said this, and they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. I thought there were 12. Where's Judas? He doesn't get to know it. He's not there. And then to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, but these words seemed to be to them an idle tale. And they did not believe them. But Peter rose and he ran to the tomb. We'll come back to Peter in a second, but it says they did not believe them. Believe. That word, it's the same word that we use for trust. It was too incredible. But we go back even further. The angel said, don't you remember when he, Jesus, told you this would happen? Weren't you listening? Weren't you taking notes? Surely somebody was writing this stuff down. Back when I was in high school, I had this drafting teacher. His name was Mr. Serbrook. Mr. Serbrook stood about yay tall. Okay, maybe a little taller, but he was shorter than me. Oh, he was a mean bulldog of a man, though. He was the wrestling coach. Tried to get me to be a wrestler, but that's a whole other story. But he taught my drafting class. And he would do huge lectures. And we would have to take notes. He was big on taking notes. And then he would ask questions. And when he asked questions, if you dared, oh, you did not dare. If you said, I don't know, within a split second, that man who was this tall was suddenly this tall, and he was in your face, yelling, "Look in your notes." And he would not let the class proceed until you found it. And if you didn't find it, you weren't going anywhere. The angels are saying, look in your notes. And if you didn't know that, go back to the Old Testament. Well, there's scripture. It's all there. Isaiah told you this was going to happen. The other prophets told you it was going to happen. Never mind the fact that Jesus just got done teaching it to you 6 months ago. They forgot. What did Jesus say? Wait for me in Galilee. Jesus is not at the tomb. He's fishing. It's time to go fishing. It's time to go to find Jesus. So they go and they tell others. And then Peter runs to the tomb. I love the story of Jesus so much. And second only to Jesus' story for me is Peter's story. Perhaps I think I cherish Peter's story so much because somewhere in it, it reminds me of me. And maybe it's almost too close to my story. How many times have I professed, "I will never fall away, Lord," only to have that tripping moment. Peter says, I will never fall away from you, Lord. And Jesus says, "Oh, you will, Peter. You'll do it 3 times. Peter failed Jesus. See, Peter's looking for redemption. Have you ever had an argument with somebody that just totally blows up to the point where you no longer talk to them? Has it ever gotten to that point where perhaps they end up dying in the process somewhere? And you have no way of going back. You have no way of saying you're sorry. Peter's got a second chance, a possible. I mean, he's alive? What do you mean he's not there? What do you mean he's out the door? Peter runs, and we go over to the book of John. So Peter went out with the other disciple, that's John, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple, that was John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. John wants to make sure you know that. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. He didn't need to. Then Simon Peter came, because he's slow. Following him, he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, that burial shroud, now lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, just in case you forgot, also went in. He saw and believed. They didn't believe when the ladies came and told them. Now they do. Well, John does. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. It's such an amazing moment. They race to the tomb. It is empty. And what do? They go home. I'm not sure. I would like to think I would have handled it a little bit differently if I was there. No, see, they ran to the tomb because you know what? These guys, they were still looking for the dead. He's not there. They forgot. I mean, they forgot to go to Galilee. The ladies were told to go to Galilee. And what do the guys do? Rather than ask for directions back to Galilee, they go back to the tomb. And in the meantime, Mary Magdalene comes back to the tomb. She's there. Maybe she didn't catch up with the guys, but the guys are gone. She's there. It says, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, by the way, that word wept is the same wept that Jesus did. She stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there. The guys didn't see that. Where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet, and they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Why are you weeping? There she is. It's just too much for her. The emotions are just too much. The word weeping there, it's saying uncontrollable sobbing. She's there. He's not there. They say he's risen. She goes and tells the guys. She comes back. Why does she come back? Was she thinking he was going to be there now? Is this why she's come? But he isn't here. But she's asked, why are you weeping? Not once, but she's asked twice. Now, the sentiment here is not just, why are you crying? That's not what's being asked here. Now, it would be understandable. I mean, she's crying, and certainly the angels would understand why she's crying. It says that they were men. They looked like men. It's kind of a man thing to do, isn't it? I mean, there's Mary. She's sobbing. She's crying. Why are you weeping? What are you crying about? It's such a manly thing to do. You ever watched a, chick flick, girl movie with your wife, your daughters, girlfriend? And they're crying at the end, and you're just looking at it like, that guy's stupid. And they're crying. And then you look at it, what are you crying about? Romance out the door. No, but here, they're not asking the question, why are you crying, just because she's crying. No. They're actually asking a different question here. They're asking, why aren't you filled with joy in this moment? See, he's not here, and that's not a bad thing. He's not here, not because somebody took the body. He's not here because he's not dead. This is something to be excited about. This is something to be filled with joy about. He said this was going to happen. Don't be sad that he's alive. She's crying because he's alive. She just doesn't realize it yet. He's not here. He's alive. But see, this message from the angels, they apparently didn't address it right. And sometimes you just need to get the right man for the job. And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus. But she's sobbing. She's crying. She can't see anything. She did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. She's looking right at him. She doesn't realize it. She thinks he's the gardener. And this is once again John pointing us back to the beginning. Not the beginning of John 1:1 where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the Word was with God. No, not that beginning. We go even further back to Genesis. Back before the fall. Before the nakedness. See, Adam was a gardener. He was the gardener. And because of Adam's choice, sin entered the world. Sin entered the world through Adam. For John to point out Jesus as mistakenly being the gardener has huge implications. And any of the Jewish readers would immediately pick up on this at that moment. See, it's in Jesus that sin is conquered, that grace enters in. See, now up to this moment in all of history, death seemed pretty final. No, it didn't. We don't have to look further than a couple of years worth of Jesus' life. He goes to a little girl. Her dad comes as Jairus, and my daughter, and he brings her back from death to life. He goes to Lazarus' tomb. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out dead to life. And we think death is final? Has he not told them it's not? And God asks this question at this very moment. Death is final? Who told you that? Jesus said to her, Mary. Sometimes that's all it takes, is just one word, not just any word. It's her name. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, Rabbi, teacher. He just says her name, and it cuts through all the tears. It cuts through all the pain. Do you understand what the resurrection is about? It tells us who God is. That we weren't made simply to live and die. We weren't meant to grieve over death. Go back to Job 14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my service, I would wait till my renewal should come. You would call, and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands, for then you would number my steps. You would not keep watch over my sin. My transgression would be sealed up in a bag, and you would cover over my iniquity. Job, well before Jesus walking the earth, says, if you would call my name, I would answer. Just as he does, with Mary, just as he does with Lazarus, come forth, just as he does even with Peter, not once, but twice. Peter's in the boat. Lord, if that's you, you call my name and I will come. And he says, Peter, come. And Peter gets out of the boat and walks on water. And then we go to the end of the story. Peter is once again in a boat and he sees Jesus on that distant shore. He knows it's Jesus. He hears Jesus' voice and he gets out of the boat and he swims to the shore without ceasing. If you would call my name, I will answer. He calls that you might come. That you might realize that he, from the beginning, has always had the most excellent way for you. Back to the garden. He always has. And he asks this question, who told you that it was any other way? See, it wasn't him. Now see, we go to Job and the hope that Job has. And I understand Job was a man of great faith. But Job's greatest hope was that God might seal up his transgressions, cover his iniquities. What does Isaiah say about this? But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Job says that you might seal it up in a bag. All of my transgressions, all of my sin, that you might seal it up in a bag. Think of it in terms of like a body bag. You put the dead things in the body bag. You zip it up. It's not coming back out. It's done. It's taking that body bag of sin and dumping it in the deepest, deepest part of the ocean. Job says, cover my iniquities. Cover my guilt. Cover my shame. Cover my sin. God asks these questions. Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that your sin was too much for me to handle? Who told you that death is final? Who told you that I am finished with you? No. Job says that you would call and I would answer you. This morning, you're here. This morning, God is calling you. It's because of what was accomplished on that cross. That Jesus' blood, it's his blood that covers the iniquities. It's his blood that covers the guilt, the shame, the sin. It's nothing you can do. I want you to understand that right now, right here. It is nothing that you can do. See, that's another lie that the world's been trying to tell us, that we need to sort it out. We need to figure it out. And God asks, who told you that? Because it wasn't me. You can't do it on your own. Here's the beauty. You were never meant to do it alone. You were never meant, so just stop trying. Stop trying to live amongst the dead. See, there's only death amongst the dead. And understand this, God is not dead. You were not meant to be dead. Job tells us that the dead lie down and they do not wake. There's this young man that comes to Jesus. He says, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, okay, come follow me. But wait, I have to go bury my father. And Jesus looks at him and says, no. You let the dead bury the dead. If you want to follow me, it's now. You come now. The young man goes away. He'd rather be amongst the dead. If you want to be alive, it means to follow Jesus. You can't be dead and follow Jesus. Dead men don't walk. Dead men tell no tales. I think there are a lot of dead people who think they might be following Jesus, but the reality is they've never gotten up. They're still in the grave. We are to be alive. Alive means to be active, to follow. It's an active thing. You have to be active in it. Jesus died on that cross to pay for the sin, my sin, your sin. There isn't one person in here who it didn't cover. He rose again to show us that we are meant to be alive. And that sin cannot hold us. Death cannot hold us. The simplest way to say it, you need Jesus. You want life? Then you want Jesus. He's saying, lay it all down. Lay down the burden. Lay down the shame, the guilt, all the things the world has told you who you are. Lay them down at the cross, because see, that's where Jesus put it. See, it's time to follow Jesus, not sit on the sidelines anymore. Over the past couple of months, we've been going through some small group stuff here, and we've been talking about it. Talking about the difference between being a fan and being a follower of Jesus. And see, the fan is somebody who's okay with Jesus. They're okay with what Jesus has to say, but the reality is they're not going anywhere. They just like what he says, and they'll sit back and they'll listen, but they're not going to do anything about it. They don't want to submit to him. They don't want to love him, and they don't want to love others. They want to get what they're going to get, and that's it. They're not active. They're not alive. Remember, the exact opposite of living is death. The fan is seeking the living amongst the dead. The fan is heading to the grave because they don't know what it means to be alive. The fan, in the end, is still worried about tomorrow. The fan is still worried about how are things going to get taken care of. They're not ready to let Jesus handle it. They're not ready to trust him. They're not ready to believe him. The follower is awake. The follower hears the Father calling their name, just as Mary did, just as Lazarus did, just as Peter did. The follower gets up and goes to Jesus. The follower runs to Jesus, not an empty tomb. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up right now. And I want you to hear this. I want you to understand this. On one hand, you can say the follower does not care what others might think about them following Jesus. But the reality is this. They do care. They do care. They care in such a way that they want others to know. That's why I'm here. And when I go back to my high school days, when I was in that church and there was Barney, the organ player, he wanted to make sure I knew. He wanted to make sure everybody knew. That's what a follower does. Let me ask you this. Why choose to live amongst the dead? Honestly, why would that even be a consideration? Why live in sin? Why live in sin? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense when there's a more excellent way. The worship team's going to sing a song, and it's a song that I ask that perhaps it would be your prayer, that it would be an act of worship, but it would be an act of laying it down. For the past month or so now, if you've been here, you know that I've been pushing for you to finally just make a decision. And the decision is simple. Dead? Alive? As they just start to play, perhaps you just need to listen to the words. But I'm asking you to be asking yourself, am I ready? Am I ready to come awake? Asking you this morning, I'm asking you to say yes to Jesus. I'm saying that there's a voice that you're hearing. You're hearing Him call your name. You know this, and I'm saying that today's that day. There are some of you I've had conversations with, and there are those in the community that I've had these conversations with. They said, "Well, someday maybe it'll make sense." Today's that day. And I don't want you to want you to live amongst the dead. It doesn't make sense. He doesn't want you to. He went to the cross. He died on the cross, not just to prove he was God. He didn't do it just to say, look at me, look how great I am and the things that I can do. He says, I love you so much, and this is why I did it. I did it that you might come awake. And then when he rose again, oh, that resurrection. Do you understand? He's saying, that's you. That's you. This is for you. You can rise again. And next week we're going to have baptisms. Understand that picture of baptism is such a beautiful picture. It's this picture of being dead, going into the water, and being alive, resurrection power coming up. See, it's at that moment of baptism, it's when we truly just say, oh, I follow. I would ask you this morning, have you said with your mouth, have you confessed that Jesus is Lord? Because that's what he's asking right now. Am I your Lord? It means that you're not going to be a slave to sin. You're not going to be a slave to other things anymore. You don't have to be a slave to anything else. That you have a new master. The creator of the universe, the one who knows you so well. And if you believe in your heart, he cannot make it that much more simple, can he? That you would believe, that you would trust in your heart that God rose him from the dead. That makes you brand new. That makes you brand new. It would be easy for me to say, you know what, if that's you this morning, get up, stand up, and move forward. And I'm going to ask you, I'm not going to ask you to do that right this, I'm going to ask you right now, just seek inside your heart. Look deep inside and ask yourself, am I really following Jesus? I mean, I come to church. I know I come to church. I'm here on Easter. Come on, what else do you need from me? And Jesus says, I want your life. I gave you mine. I want yours. And then next week we will go to baptism. And for you, if you're here this morning, you're saying, yes, I want to follow. Then let me say this, that the water will be here next week for you. Maybe this is a total brand new thing to you. Okay, I surrender. I give up. Lord, you keep calling me and I keep ignoring you. I'm done doing that. And today's that day, and next week, the water will be here for you. By the way, we're going to actually do this baptism. We're going to do this outside. It's going to be a worship thing that we're going to do outside. We want people to see. We want to gather around you as it happens. Maybe you've been baptized before. You know, maybe you were young, or maybe you've been baptized a couple times. I don't know. Every time you're saying, okay, I'm going to renew myself. But maybe today's that day where you said, you know what? I haven't been following. I've been living amongst the dead, at least pretending to. Maybe you've gone your own way. You've tried to do things on your own. You're trying to play hide-and-go-seek with God. You can use whatever phrase you want to. You've strayed. You've lost your way. You've backslidden. No, the simple fact is you stop following. The water's there for you too. Maybe you just simply want the world to know. You want the world to know that you love him and that you want to follow him. I had a conversation this last Wednesday with a little boy. Comes to me. He wants to be baptized. You often wonder when they're so little, do they understand? Do they really understand? Because you want to make sure they understand. So I got down, and scary as I am, I look at him and I said, why do you want to be baptized? He gave me the absolute most pure answer ever. He says, because I love Jesus and I want people to know I want to follow him. You know what? I didn't have to ask any more questions. It was done. I asked him, though. I said, do you know that you're a sinner? Yeah. Do you know what Jesus did? Yeah, he died for him. He knows. This big, he knows. The water will be here for him. My hope this morning is that you understand the resurrection. And I would ask the question, do you understand the resurrection? Do you understand that the resurrection has the power to save? That this is the dead coming awake. This is the dead coming alive. Today is the day that you come alive. Resurrection, it laughs at death. It begs death to answer the question, where's your sting? It looks at death and says, is that all you got? The resurrection trumps anything the world has. And it's God giving us the answer to his questions. Who told you this? Because I didn't. I told you that you can live. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. God hates sin. He loves you. He loves you. That's the resurrection. He's paid for it. He paid for it. The only thing that's left is asking, what's stopping you from answering his call? The resurrection is Easter. And see, every time, any day, that someone comes alive in Christ, understand this Easter happens. Don't let Easter not happen today in your life. Oh, you've known Jesus since you were little. Today's the first day you ever heard of Jesus. Wherever you are in between, Easter happens today. Let him resurrect you. Come awake. No more living amongst the dead. It's gone. I'm going to ask the worship team, they're going to sing the song of the next one, and then we're going to come to the communion table.
Beneath the weight of all our sin, you bow to none but heaven's will. No scheme of hell, no scoffer's crown, no burden great can hold you down in strength. You trampling over death by death. Come away, come away, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead. We are one with him again. Come away, come away, come and rise up from the grave. Oh, death, where is your sting? The glory of God has defeated.
That are going to help with communion, if you would go ahead and come forward. For if you're visiting here this morning and perhaps communion, you're not sure what this is all about, I want to say a few things that just so you understand, this is nothing to be afraid of. This is nothing to be scared of. There's two elements, and the way we'll be doing it this morning is they're going to pass out both elements at the same time. There's going to be a small cup of grape juice, and there's going to be a small piece of bread. See, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, before he went to that cross, he looked at his disciples and he said, "This is the new covenant. This is the new deal. This is my love for you. My body is going to be broken." That's the bread. My blood, it's going to be shed. That's the cup. And he holds those elements and he tells the guys, the disciples, the men who have been with him for the past 3 years, "I do this for you." And so as the elements are passed and the worship team is going to sing a song, and I would ask again that you just let these words penetrate your heart, and as these elements come around, ask a simple question. God, is this really for me? That's what I want you to ask. I want you to say, God, is this really for me? Did you really send your son? Did you really do this for me? You ask that question. I know the answer. I've been praying for the past 364 days that you will find the answer today. And if you would, please take the elements and worship team, if you would, lead us in the song. He sits before his disciples and he has this bread and he has this cup. This is my body. It's broken for you. This is the night before it all takes place. It's all going to happen. My blood is going to be shed. It's going to be shed on that cross. It's shed for you that it might cover your iniquities, that it might cover your shame, that it might cover your guilt, that it might pay for your sin. He would do that. Oh, that he would do that. And I ask you, ask him, did you do that for me? Because he did. Do you know that? Do you know that this morning? He did. You know, the atheist can say, "You know, I don't believe in God." God doesn't need you to believe in him. He's there. He loves you. And the cross proves it. The resurrection proves it. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to take the bread and take the cup, but take it in response to him saying, "I do this for you." By taking this, what we're saying is we're not going to run to an empty tomb anymore. We're not running to the grave anymore. We're not running to the dead anymore. We're running to the living. We're running to his arms, his love, the love that he has for you that led him to this place, that brought you to this place, the reason we're here this morning. Maybe you just thought it was Easter and that's what you're supposed to do. Oh, he is so much bigger than that. Please, take the bread. Take the cup. The worship team's going to sing just a couple more songs just to let us worship the living God. And I would ask you that if you have heard him call, if you have heard him say, "It's time for you to follow, I want to talk to you." If you've heard him say, "It's time to go to the water, I want to talk with you." And there's some cards that are up here. If you're interested in being baptized, or maybe you're interested in knowing more about it. Would you grab one of these cards? Would you fill it out and make sure it gets to me? You can leave it up here, but I'd love it if you just handed it to me and let me shake your hand. Maybe you need a little bit of time. I'm praying that you don't. I'm praying that now's the time. But I want you to know, next week, the water will be here for you. I'm going to pray and let you guys. Father God, we come to you in the name of a risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, my Lord and Savior. Father, we come to you. We come to you, the living God. And we pray that as we hear your name, that it invokes us to follow, that we hear your name in the name of Jesus. We hear you call our name personally. That it's in all of this, the Lord, that we come, that we follow. Lord, if there be anyone here who's just not sure if that's you, would you please, Lord, speak louder. Let us hear you. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for this morning. And Father, I pray that as we even leave this place, that Lord, that we would not say Easter is done, but Lord, that we would celebrate that Easter is happening. Oh Lord, we thank you. Amen.